Lord, we ask that you would speak to us this morning through your word, that you would open our eyes to see your glory, your grace, and your love for us. And so may your Holy Spirit help us to understand what is written in the book of Galatians. In Jesus' name, amen. So far in the Galatians series, we've been seeing that St. Paul's been reminding the Galatians church that humans get right with God not by living a good life and by following God's laws, but by having faith in Jesus Christ. And so in today's reading, Paul explores the implications of the wrong view of getting right with God through following moral rules. We're going to be thinking about this by envisaging a medical image, if you like. So I'm looking around and I'm realizing there's some medical folk here. If I say anything that's not medically true, please just, you know, run with it. Don't jump up and shout, "That's wrong, Oliver." And forgive me if it's not completely accurate. But the Bible tells us that God offers us the greatest possible gift, and that is union with him. Union with God is the greatest gift that he can offer us. And think of it then like a transplant. A transplant. But not the transplant of one organ, or two, or even three, but the transplant of a whole person into someone else. God wants to transplant us into himself so that we can share in his love, his joy, his eternal life. But there's a problem. If a diseased organ is transplanted into a body, it's likely to be rejected, isn't it? And the problem with humans is that compared to God, we do carry the disease of our imperfection and the fact that we're capable of evil. So in our natural state, we can't be transplanted into God's life because his perfection and holiness would mean that, like the diseased organ, we would be rejected out of him. So something needs to happen before we can be transplanted into his life. And that's the cleansing, the removal of the disease of our badness, what the Bible calls sin. Now, there are two views, if you like, of how that can happen, of how that cleansing can come about. And the first one we'll call moralism. We'll be thinking a lot about moralism this morning. The moralist says that in order to be transplanted into God's life, you need to be moral. You need to clean yourself up. You need to be a good person. And once you've done that, you can be transplanted into God's love and joy and eternal life. And I think this is the view of all the other religions except Christianity. And I really believe it's the default view of all human beings. And it was the view of the Galatian church. But St. Paul says to them, "No, no, no, you foolish Galatians." Strong language from Paul. "Do you really think that keeping all of God's commands is even possible?" In verse 3 of our reading from Galatians, Paul said, "Again, I declare to you, everyone who lets himself be circumcised is required to obey the whole law." Paul reminds the Galatians that with God's commands, it's all or nothing. You either perfectly obey all of them, or you might as well be obeying none of them. It's no use obeying some of them, says the Apostle Paul. So to help us think about that, let's go back to the idea of the transplant. Let's say I need a new kidney, and the doctors say to me, "We've got one here for you, Oliver. Good news, it's almost completely clear from hepatitis. So can we put it in now?" And I'd say, "No, wait a second, what do you mean almost completely clear? That's not good enough, I need it to be completely clear." It's the same way that the Galatians were coming to God and saying, "Good news, God, I can be united with you now because I've tried so hard that I'm almost completely clear from sin." St. Paul says, "No, no, no, you foolish Galatians. The only person who can be transplanted into God's perfect life is the perfect person." Paul describes the Galatians' view of having to work to cleanse themselves by being a moral person. He describes it as a yoke of slavery. "Why are you trying to put this yoke back on yourself?" he says. Well, why is it a yoke of slavery? Well, because trying to clean yourself up before God is like putting on yourself the ox's yoke and setting down yourself to pull that yoke and plow every field in the world yourself. It's painfully hard work and ultimately completely pointless. One great Christian of the past who realized this was Charles Wesley. He tried so hard to be good enough for God, putting on himself the yoke of self-cleansing and almost killing himself, him and his friends, with fasting and sleep deprivation, with all the praying he was doing. He thought, to please God, I can't let myself sleep. I've got to spend the whole time praying. But then Wesley sat down and he read Martin Luther, that great reformer, and the penny dropped. Luther showed him what the Bible really teaches, that we can never clean ourselves up enough to be united to God. So God has done it all through for us, through Jesus Christ. All we need to do is receive that full and complete cleansing that God offers by trusting in him to do it. In the Bible, God's message is this. Don't sit there in the waiting room trying to clean yourself up, make yourself good enough for the transplant. Simply come to me, says God, and I will unite you to myself. And if you let me, I will cleanse you and clear away the disease of your sin. That's God's message to us. In a moment, we'll hear those wonderful, comforting words that Jesus says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, I will take your yoke and you take my yoke, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, trusting in Jesus to do everything is not a yoke of slavery, but it is a light and easy burden to let him do everything for us. But God says it has to be all me. It's no use trying to do it yourself. You can't. When Wesley read these words of Martin Luther, when he realized how God really operates, he said in his own words, my chains fell off. It was like chains that was tying him to this yoke of slavery fell off. The yoke of slavery to moralism and self-effort fell off, and he accepted the gift of God. Verse 4 of our reading said, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace, says Paul. To try to clean yourself up yourself is actually to separate yourself from God, to go back into the waiting room, not allow that wonderful transplant to happen. And Paul is so clear. It's not like there's two groups of Christians, two groups in Christianity, those who've been transplanted into God's eternal life by his effort and those who've done so by their own effort. That's not the case. There are only those who have trusted God to do everything for them. The means by which we're united to God is through his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Paul always contrasts two groups, moralists who by their own effort try and make themselves good enough for God. These he calls those who live by the flesh, in other words, the efforts of themselves. And any teaching which says that you can be united to God by moral effort is not from God, says Paul. In verse 8 of our reading, Paul says that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. The kind of persuasion that says, come on, you need to buck your ideas up, clean yourself up before God will accept you. Paul says that view is not from God. Paul always contrasts that with those who are in the Spirit, those who have trusted in God to do everything for them. And he says at the end of verse 6 that it's not all this effort that counts. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So to stay with the medical metaphor, Paul goes on to say that moralism, this idea that you have to clean yourself up before you can be right with God, is infectious. In verse 9, he quotes the Old Testament saying, a little bit of yeast works through the whole batch of dough. It's a great image for us. If a lump of dough has even one speck of yeast in it, then the yeast will make the whole lump rise. Wrong thinking about God spreads and affects others. And Paul says it's quite serious stuff here. You can't get much more serious than this. Wrong thinking about God affects others to their eternal detriment, says Paul. As we've seen, to be a moralist and try and deny God's gift of unilateral cleansing and try and do it all yourself, it's to separate yourself from God and the eternal life that only he gives. So to lead others to separate themselves from God, says Paul, to lead others to separate themselves from their only hope is deserving of penalty, as he says at the end of verse 10. The one who's throwing you into confusion, says Paul, will pay the penalty, whoever that person is. Now, the moralist that we've been thinking about, moralism, it always has two criticisms of the true gospel. The true gospel, of course, is that God does everything for us. All we need to do is accept it by faith in all that Jesus has done. But the moralist, the person who tries to please God through their own efforts, has two criticisms of the true gospel. The first is that because the gospel says nobody's good enough for God, it offends the moralist who think that you can be good enough. It's offensive because deep down we all want to think that we can be good enough for God through our own efforts. And the gospel says nobody is good enough. In the book of Romans, Paul is painfully clear. No single person in the whole world is good enough to be united to God by themselves. There is no single person who has done enough good, not even one. That's offensive for the moralist because they want to feel, no, I'm the one who is good enough for God. And the second thing that's offensive about the gospel for those who want to please God through their moral life is that because the gospel says all that salvation requires is faith, it means that those morally bad people have just as much a chance of salvation as the moralists, which is equally offensive. It's always been offensive that the people in jail or people who've been a murderer or people who've done something terrible in their lives can just suddenly have faith and be forgiven of all of the things they've done bad by God. That was what offended the Pharisees when Jesus was around. The fact that he hung around with those very people who seemed the worst, morally worst in society. And the Pharisees were offended. How dare you associate with bad people? And so moralism will always be inclined to oppose the gospel. And Paul knows this. In verse 11, he says, listen, everybody, if I'm still preaching circumcision, if I'm still preaching moralism, that you get right with God through obeying certain rules, then why am I being persecuted? He says, if I'm not teaching the true gospel, why am I having such a hard time? It's because the true gospel always attracts criticism for those two reasons that we've just been thinking about. And Paul ends with this, that Christians are those who have been transplanted into God and cleansed only because of his free kindness. And they are therefore free. Free not to worry about having to please God through their own efforts. But, says Paul, it's not freedom to indulge the flesh, as he says at the beginning of our last paragraph, beginning of verse 13. He says, you were called to be free and not to worry about having to please God with your moral righteousness. But don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. And then he quotes the Leviticus reading that we heard earlier on. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because to indulge the flesh, to indulge in sin, is to go back to the very disease that we Christians were cleansed from. Rather, the more we allow God's Spirit to work in us, the more that we are united closely to him, the more we will be like him. The law was always there primarily to show God's good character. And so by loving others ourselves, we show God's good character. And so here are some implications for us. Three implications of what Paul's saying about moralism. The first is this. We all need to be careful, I think, who we listen to. Careful who we listen to. And it's my conviction, please feel free if you think I'm wrong, do come and tell me afterwards, that without the Holy Spirit living in a person, then they are by nature a moralist. That means that an awful lot of what we consume, the news, the books we read, the internet articles that we look at, are coming from a moralist perspective. And not a gospel point of view. So very often, those that are most competent in proclaiming the gospel publicly are portrayed as baddies. The world, if you like, doesn't like them, just like the world didn't like St. Paul. So I urge you not to believe everything you read and see about good or bad Christian leaders. Think, is this coming from a moralist or a gospel perspective? So that's the first implication. Secondly, what Paul is saying is pretty radical. What he's saying is that the moralist is incapable of the kind of love which God actually wants from us. Well, why is that? Well, it's because the moralist, I think, is unable to love God. For the moralist, God is a stern judge who's standing waiting for that perfection which is impossible through human effort, waiting for that perfect cleanup. Going back to Martin Luther. Martin Luther realized that he really resented God. Martin Luther spent all his time as a monk trying to be a moralist, trying to clean himself up for God. And he resented the fact that God always said, you're not good enough yet. That's the problem with the moralist. When they read God's law, they realize they're never good enough for God. and therefore they resent God rather than love him. And the moralist is unable to love others because they're either apparently more moral, in which case they're resented for the threat they represent to the moralist's sense of their own goodness, or they're apparently less moral, in which case the moralist looks down on them for their apparent badness. Paul is saying a radical message, that the only way we can truly love God and our neighbour is to simply trust in the gospel, to trust in all that Jesus has done for us, to trust his death on the cross, to let him destroy our pride and do everything for us. Then we will love him for the gift he's given us and love those around us, knowing that we are all in the same position before God, all needing his free gift of salvation. And that we as Christians are not making here a hotel for saints, but a hospital for sinners. That we are just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And a third implication, as always with this Galatians series. Think about this. If you were asked the question, what is Christianity all about? What would you say? If the answer is being a good person, then please think again about what Paul is saying here in Galatians. If you, like Wesley, are trying to be that good person in order to be good enough for God, then please think about what we've been looking at in Galatians. And to end with, let me tell you my own experience. I was very much like John Wesley. I was trying my hardest. I'd been on an Alpha course. I had believed that I'd given my life to God. And then I was trying so hard to please him with every aspect of my life. And whenever I did something wrong, it destroyed me. I was like Luther. I was like Wesley. I was trying to be good enough for God, and I just couldn't. So what brought me right close into God's lap, if you like, my chains fell off when I said to the Lord, look, you need to clear up my sin, but you also need to help me and be the only energy in me being a good person. I can't be a good person by myself. It has to be all you. And it was then that I could say with Wesley, my chains fell off, and I've been set free. And as he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. So if these are alien words to you, if you think I've never felt my chains fell off, I've never felt my heart strangely warmed in the way that you're talking about, Oliver, then please do think about this Galatians series. Think, is moralism getting in the way of your relationship with God? I would love to pray with you about this. That's what I'm here for. That's what I'm paid for. Please do come and speak to me afterwards or send me an email or whatever it is. I would love to speak to you about that. Have you experienced the wonderful love and peace that can only come from the Holy Spirit when we completely give our lives to God in surrender to him, allowing him to do everything for us? So let's pray now as we let the words of Paul to the Galatians sink in to our hearts. Lord, we thank you so much for this great gospel message. We thank you that you have done everything for us. Lord, it hurts us to know that we can never be good enough for you, and yet that is wonderfully good news, because it shows us that you are able to do everything for us. That through the Lord Jesus, you can cleanse us from all our wrong, and through his perfect life, give us his perfect record. So Lord, enable us this morning, please, by your Holy Spirit, to surrender ourselves to you, to let ourselves be transplanted into your life, that you would be able to do everything for us, and give us your joy, your peace, your love, your cleansing, and your eternal life. And Lord, it's a wonderful opportunity to do that this morning as we receive the bread and the wine of communion, Lord, symbolizing our unity with you, our transplanting into your life. So Lord, as we receive this bread and wine, may it be a wonderful symbol for us. May it be a renewing of our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.